he and I began to bump into each other into my former role in Pennsylvania. And he called about long about May and said, would you just be willing to talk to John MacArthur about an opportunity? I'm like, no, I don't really want to talk to John MacArthur. I have nothing to say to him. It's like, sure, of course I'll talk to John MacArthur. And had a conference call with John, and about a week later was out in California meeting with him and a few others with Jim. And the Lord just really made this transition for us clear. It's not been an easy transition. In some respects, 3,200-mile move required some downsizing and some things, but we are so blessed to be where we are doing what we're doing. And my role really is about, just to kind of give you a quick update, too, from the seminary, particularly with Dave being one of our alum, my role is about some very fresh, new intentionality for the seminary. We have an individual, a new administrative team made up of an individual that oversees admissions and recruiting, working on bringing in a steady stream of qualified, called men for gospel, expositional teaching ministry, preaching ministry. An individual in the seminary has been there for a while, working on student life, developing the men while they are there. Another individual new to the team, again, Carl Hargrove, is working with us to place men from the time the men walk in the door, kind of assess them and say, where do we think they might fit? And another individual, there's six of us in all, that's working on the kind of operational side, the IT side, and our accreditation side, making sure that all that's in proper order. And then one who is working in administration who gets to deal with accounting and finance and deal with all the budgets and things that I have to deal with some, but he's working on that. And then I get the dubious job of being able to pay for all of it. So the favorite phrase around there is, don't worry how much we're spending, Tom will raise it. I'm like, okay, I don't like that phrase. You know, something about that phrase just doesn't feel right to me. But no, it's a real privilege to be there. My wife could not be with me today. I told the folks in the first hour that between grandson and me, I'm always going to lose. And we have a grandson in East Texas, a granddaughter on the way in March. And our daughter-in-law in her third trimester is starting to kind of feel the crunch of pregnancy for the second time with a 20-month-old running around like crazy. So we took the opportunity to have her fly with me as far as Dallas. And she went on to East Texas to spend a week with the kids and play Ring Around the Rosie with our grandson and all kinds of fun things. And I'm working and she's playing. That's what we do. It's what we've done for years. You know, I travel and she goes off and does whatever and I end up doing stuff, but that's okay. Well, we've been married 35 years and we've been married long enough to know that this thing of stewardship is a lifelong learning experience. And so I come to you this morning as one who has been prepared by life in some certain regards to maybe share in what I did in the first hour and as we would work through some things in this hour as I become impressed with them. But this is something that we're all continuing to learn, amen? Doesn't matter how old we are, young, old. I'll be going to Tulsa this evening in my session on legacy planning and estate planning, which is much of the focus of what I do within my role here, is all about doing intentionality through the stages of life, whether you're young, whether you're old, whether you're somewhere in between. And we look forward to that. There is in the back too, I should just mention just by way of announcement, just a little bit of information on the seminary if you're interested. This is a little bit of an update on where the seminary is at and then the new guide to giving, which talks about some of the things we're doing with our endowments, are back at the information table. I've left a supply of those here from yesterday. So feel free to avail yourself of those and be glad to work through some of that with you if you're interested. Well, in the past hour, we took a walk through the scriptures. We kind of did a journey a little bit of, and we walked through what happens when we embrace a biblical design for stewardship. A biblical design as opposed to man's design, right? Traveling as I do, it's amazing to me, all the books that are out there on how to manage your time, how to maximize your potential, how to make more money and be self-sufficient in your finances. All kinds of man's wisdom abounds in that area. It's always funny to me, too, how a lot of those books will take some kernels of truth from Scripture, or whether they realize it or not, it is a kernel of truth from Scripture, and they'll just take off with it and go in a wholly different direction. We, as believers, right, use Scripture as our manual for faith and practice, as we talked in last hour, 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. This is our manual for life. This is our guidebook. We are to live by this book, and that's a lot of what we talked about in the past hour. In this hour, though, we want to talk in particular about giving. And not giving in the traditional sense we would think of giving from our finances, but giving in every respect, giving of our available time, giving from our abilities, our giftedness, our equipping, as well as, yes, indeed, giving from our finances. The context of what we're going to look at this morning is largely about finances. But we would be remiss to not, again, call our attention to the fact that stewardship is not just about finances, but it is about all of life. All of the resources we enjoy, whether they be time-related, related to our abilities and talent, or our finances, they're all finite resources. They are all resources that if we don't use properly or don't use at all, can potentially completely go away. So it's important that we get that concept. And in this hour, we want to particularly talk about giving in the context of the dynamics of giving. What happens when we give, or maybe better stated at times, what happens when we don't give? And so as we would start off this morning, what we really want to be able to look at is, why is giving so important? Why is it so essential that we give of ourselves, that we give of our abilities, we give of our money, we give of our finances? How does God view that when we don't give? I would submit to you this morning that giving literally rises to the level of sin, because as we see in Scripture, not doing the good that we know to do, seeing good that we know to do, and not doing that good rises to the level of sin. God calls it sin because that's what it is. It's seeing needs, and it's not participating in those needs, and God calls that sin. Now, you may be saying to yourself right away at the outset, wait a minute, really? Not giving is a sin. Not participating in the lives of others, not doing the good that we know to do at times is sin. We see that when we look in Scripture, and we're going to follow through that here in just a few minutes as we kind of talk about what giving is and what giving does. So in your handout this morning, you have in the bulletin, we're going to talk first about what giving is. What is giving? Exactly how do we define that? We'll work through how all that plays out in terms of the pattern that that places before God and the way in which we honor him or dishonor him through that. Giving, first of all, I would submit to you, what is giving? Giving is, first of all, as you see in your outline, a demonstration. Giving is a demonstration of both the love that we feel for one another and the gratitude we possess for the work of grace that God has done in our lives. The two go hand in hand. You can't separate them. What we feel about God, how we feel about God and what he has done in our life, and how that comes out of us in terms of outward expression and supporting and working with others, giving of what he has blessed us with, those two go hand in hand. To what I mentioned a minute ago, Proverbs 3:27 tells us we do good for others when what? It is in our power to do. For in recognizing again, as I mentioned earlier, James 4:17 tells us what? To him that knows to do good, or if I may, the right thing to do, and does not do it, or does it not, to him it is sin. So not participating, not giving, contradicts what we otherwise might say we possess. And we'll work through that in a second. But giving is a demonstration to others, to our families, beginning with our families. We talked in the last hour about the importance in Deuteronomy of living out God's testimony of faithfulness in our lives. And as we demonstrate that validity, we demonstrate that presence of God in our lives, his ownership of all that we have. It's a demonstration, in that sense, an encouragement. We're going to talk about that as we talk about what giving does as it plays out. Giving becomes an encouragement in the way in which it demonstrates what God has done in our lives and what he would do. It's what James speaks of when he talks about, show me your faith, what? By your works, right? Show me your faith by your deeds. Show me that what you believe about God and what he would do in the lives of others really does make a difference in your life. And you show me that by the way in which you participate in the lives of others and you give. So giving, defined, is number one, a demonstration. But giving, number two, would be defined as a validation. Closely related to what we just talked about, it's a validation because seeing needs and responding to those needs is a validation in and of itself that, as 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 through 9 tells us, we love God and are now called by his name. Turn with me to 1 John. We're going to jump around a little bit here just by way of introduction, and then we're going to get into the core of what we're talking about. But this is really the crux of where we are this morning. This is why it is so essential. It's what giving is. It's the fundamental elements of what giving is. In 1 John chapter 4, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14, what do we see in verse 14 in 1 John 3? We know, we don't think, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And then notice verse 17 and 18. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? And then verse 18 and 19. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue. Just say we have faith, but show our faith by living in deed and truth, by acting out in deed and truth. And then verse 19 says what? We will know by this that we are of the truth, and we will assure our heart before him. Giving is a demonstration of all that God has done on the inside. Giving is a validation because it confirms. It's a confirmation. It's like the act of baptism gives evidence. I'm stepping forward. I'm giving testimony to what God has done in my life before others. Giving is a way in which we now participate in the lives of others. In the context that we're going to talk on in a few minutes, we talked about this in the last hour. You look at the early church. You look at what happened in the early church. When you read through Acts 2 and Acts 4, you see all the hurt that was going on in the early church. Because the people who were coming to Christ were being disinherited, disavowed of anything they've ever owned, in many cases made dead to their families. All the hurt that was going on in the early church. And again, as I said in last hour, not taking anything away from the Holy Spirit in his ministry, his arrival on the scene. But one of the things I'm convinced that made the early church just explode was the way in which Acts 2 and Acts 4 portrays God's people holding everything as if they didn't own it, holding it all with an open hand and saying, I want to minister in the lives of others. And those apart from the church looking on and saying, I don't get it. I don't understand what's going on over there, but I want to know more about it. And people were coming to Christ by the thousands. Giving then is a demonstration, it's a validation, but thirdly, giving is giving in return. It's giving back to God. It, as giving for believers, is rendering service back to a holy God who has bestowed such grace, such endowment upon us. The parable of the talents is a powerful illustration of this, Matthew 25. What do we know about the parable of the talents? The master was planning a journey. And as he planned his journey, he called three servants to him, each of whom he knew had varying levels of ability. And to each of the three, he bestowed a level of trust, a level of blessing, if you will. Here are some talents. Here are a measure of currency. I want you to, by implication, do good with this, do with this diligently, do with this accurately, and there will be clearly an accounting upon our return. We know for two of the servants, they did pretty well. But for the one that didn't do well, maybe not so much. And the moral to that story, the application of that story and its many implications, we could take a whole hour this morning and focus just in on that parable. But the truth in that story is that we also, yes, have a master, Christ, who has gone away. And even in the theme of this morning, he's coming back. We don't know when, but he's coming back. And upon his return, he's going to call us to an account. Upon his return, he's going to say, I entrusted you with the gospel message. I entrusted you by giving you salvation, by bringing you to myself. I gave you then a measure of time, a measure of talent, a measure of treasure to service that trust. What did you do? What did you do with what I gave you? Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, a very sobering section of scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul there, as we know, in the first letter to the Corinthians, is writing to a church that has gotten a little bit off base. He's trying to bring them back around. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 12, back up to verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. Another is building on it, but let each man, if I may, must be careful. Each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, or by contrast, wood, hay, and straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire will itself test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on is remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire. Christ is coming back one day. He's going to call us to an account. Do any of us even want to potentially envision what it would look like at the throne, at the judgment seat of Christ, when he calls us to an account for what we've accomplished? In it's all wood, hay, and straw. It's gone. He puts a match to it. But we did this, but we did that. But nothing meaningful will we have to lay before his feet. That's so much of the thrust of Paul's ministry and the life of the early church. As he went out on his missionary journeys, he was seeking to bring the early church, the churches that he led to Christ. It's not just about you having the salvation and saying, okay, I got it, I'm good. I got my fire escape, I'm good. No, it's about you now sharing in the lives of others. That's the context of what we're about to look at in 2 Corinthians 9. I've given you this gift. Christ is telling us, I've entrusted you with this precious message. I would have you now participate in the lives of others. And in doing so, in both supporting the ministry that you're a part of, the workers among you, those that are sharing the word with you, and then outwardly looking out around you and sharing in the needs of others and supporting other ministries in our context, modern day today, Christ would have us do all of that in its proper context. So if giving is a demonstration and giving is a validation and giving is a giving back or a giving in return, what does giving do for us? What happens when we give? Just like the law of motion and gravity, I talked about my background in emergency medicine in our last hour. And we've learned in the study of trauma medicine, a lot of the advancements in automotive design and the safety design comes from the mechanisms of injury that are observed during accidents, the forces of motion and gravity, and what happens when things happen and those things in relation to one another. Just then, as we have natural laws, there are things that happen naturally. Jump off a building and see if something bad doesn't happen, right? Natural laws are irrefutable. They are in place. I would submit to you this morning that as we give, there are certain things, certain dynamics that we put into motion that are just as real and just as impactful. And they have eternal consequences for us as believers. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And as you're doing so, let me put this in context this morning. What again do we know was going on in the early church? What was happening in the early church, as we just talked about? People were coming to Christ by the thousands. They were learning what the Christian life was all about. They were learning about this newfound faith and this Christ and what he represents and what he means and what he would mean to others if he shared. And as Paul would then go out and win others to Christ, I heard it once said that Paul was a fundraiser. Never thought of it like that. But in some respects, he was. Because as Paul would go out and win people to Christ, he realized that a very real part of the Christian life that he would have others embrace, as God would lead him to share and God would work in hearts, was about this concept of demonstrating what happened, validating back to God, and giving in return. So when we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, were we to look this in context, if we look back into chapter 8, what was happening here was the church at Corinth had already promised to give a gift. They had already promised to be involved in the life of the churches that were in hurt, that were in need. And as we look at this narrative as it begins to unfold, we see in, for example, chapter 8, beginning back at... I'm in 1 Corinthians. That's why I'm not looking at the right thing. There we go. Something's not right. That's not right. In chapter 8, verse 1, Paul says to them, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great deal of affliction, their abundance, the Macedonians' abundance of joy, and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond, they gave of their own accord. And this, not as we had expected," verse 5, "but they first gave of themselves and to us by the will of God." So when he gets to verse 7, he says, "So just as you abound in everything, you Corinthians abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all earnestness and in love we inspired, and you see that you abound in this gracious work also. I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also." The Macedonians had given, if we looked at the context, we won't take time to go through all chapter 8, but if you look at what's happening here, the Macedonians had learned of the Corinthians' promise to give, promise to be involved. And on the basis of that, they had been involved from their poverty, from their impoverished state. So Paul is saying to the Corinthians, "I expect you to do similarly because that's why the Macedonians gave." And as we then get into chapter 9, what Paul is telling the Corinthian church, there are certain things that are going to come into play, certain dynamics, certain things that are going to come into motion against one another as a result of your participation in this ministry of giving. So as the Corinthians would give, again, there were certain things that would come into play that they would observe just as we today would observe when we give. They were, number one, they were to sow, verse 6 of chapter 9, with risk in expectation of a return. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, we see the verse, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Just as a farmer sows seed and expects return, we are to realize that we reap in relation to what we've sown. we take back in return in relation to what we've taken in. We are to sow seed and participate in the lives of others in support of local church ministry, where we find ourselves, not knowing with individuals, and not knowing with individuals what type of soil or seed might fall upon, or in the case of ministry, whether or not maybe all the ministry objectives we've set upon are going to succeed. When we plan out ministry at the beginning of any given year as the local church ministry, do we know that all those local church ministry initiatives are going to succeed? Of course not. But we still sow in relation to what we see to do. We sow in expectation that God is going to bless, God is going to give in return to the level that we have sown. Now make no mistake, giving can, let's be honest, and often does produce strain on our lives, right? I mean, let's be honest. When we give, when we dig deep, when we give of our finances, for example, probably the one that we feel the most pain in, when we give from our finances, it does produce strain. But I came across this quote a few years ago from Oswald Chambers that I really like. God does not give us overcoming life. He gives us life as we overcome. The strain is the strength. If there is no strain, there is no strength. When we reach out and meet needs, often above and beyond our ability at times, we often increase the strain upon ourselves. But if I may, we unlock a door, we unlock a window for God's blessing that is often above we could ever ask or think. He doesn't necessarily give back to us in return in terms of the prosperity preachers that are still out there. They've been out there forever. It doesn't seem like they ever go away. You sow $50, you'll get back $500. It doesn't work that way. Does God sometimes bless us when we give? Give us back? Absolutely. But is that how it always works? Is that how it's supposed to work? No, sorry. Secondly, the Corinthians were to sow with resolve in expectation of a response. Look at verse 7 and 8. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having always all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance in every good day, every good deed. Giving is to involve a very deep contemplation. At the beginning of any given church year, you have a sense of what ministry you're going to set upon as a church. As a member of this church, you've committed by virtue of membership to be a part of what the Lord is doing here. That implies helping support what God is doing here. Dave didn't ask me to say this, by the way. There's no commission in this for me. But when you enter into a church year, my years of senior church leadership, when you put a budget, for example, in front of a church and you say, okay, this is our ministry action plan. This is what we want to believe God for in the coming year. These are the ministry objectives that we really feel like he's in. These are the things that we're going to reach high and reach out for to God to see him do in our midst. And that ultimately represents a number, right? That takes light bills and facilities and upkeep. It takes salaries and all the things that are involved. Everyone who is a part of that church then, when you enter into that year as a member of that body, you are to very contemplatively look into your own heart and life and say, God, what would you have me do this year in the life of this ministry? We talked in the last hour about the concepts of tithes and offerings. Tithes is our baseline. Tithes is what we would do by way of a regular, consistent pattern of giving. Over and above, offerings are what we give then as we have done that, because our giving doesn't end with what I just described. It sometimes goes on as we look out around us in the course of any given year and say, okay, what's happening in our ministry that I can over and above help with? Or what other ministries might there be out there that I can help supporting, perpetuating? All the different things that are involved in that. Grace giving while it has a lot of different connotations, grace giving in and of itself is giving out of a heart of gratitude for the grace we ourselves have received. And we saw back in chapter 8, verse 2, that that's what the Macedonians did. The Macedonians were so overwhelmed with what God had done in their life that they gave. Did they get back in return for what they gave, the same money that they gave, or in folds more? No. It's clear that the Macedonians probably created a little more hurt in their ministry, created a little more hurt in their families. But they gave because they saw what God had done in their lives and they knew what God could do in the lives of others if ministry could just go forward. And so they gave. It's been said that God is not looking for sad givers who give grudgingly or mad givers who give reluctantly or under compulsion, but glad givers who give cheerfully because of and out of grace. So God, as we give in the lives of others, we sow with risk and expectation of a return. We sow with resolve and expectation of a response. But number three, we sow, we give, we participate in the work God is doing with a very clear view to righteousness. Look with me at verses 10 and 11. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. Proverbs 11:18 tells us that he sows righteousness, he who sows righteousness gets a true reward. Hosea 10:12 tells us, encourages us to break up then your fallow ground and seek the Lord until he comes to rain righteousness on you. Our fallow ground is what? Our hearts. And how much time do we spend tilling and cultivating that? When we sow, something happens in our life, something happens in our midst. When we sow with proper motives, there is an air of righteousness that creates. The sin of Ananias and Sapphira was a severe thing. They lied to the Holy Spirit. Indeed, that was very severe. It cost them their lives. But if I may, what was almost equally important of Ananias and Sapphira's sin, what was so wrong about Ananias and Sapphira's sin, is that they didn't sow in righteousness. They didn't sell this land and bring the money to the church looking to righteousness, looking at it, a view of righteousness, looking at it as outward to God. It was inward. They kept part of it for themselves. They brought it to the church. They said, we sold it for thus and thus, implying that we sold it all. Is this the price you got? Yes, it is. Sapphira comes along later. Is this the price you got? Yes, it is. Boom. They lied to the Holy Spirit, but their problem was they had it all turned upside down. They had it turned back on themselves and back upon what they might have done. In Colossians chapter 1, let's just turn there for a second. Colossians chapter 1 is a good commentary on this particular point. In Colossians chapter 1 and verses 9 through 11, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that what? You may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Through the miracle of multiplication, bread sufficient not just for 1 year, but bread sufficient to allow for a continual sowing was the outworking of the Corinthians' sowing in righteousness, and it's what happens with us today when we give. So there was risk and return involved. There was resolve and a response involved. There was righteousness involved. There was a proper view of God, a proper aiming at God, a proper looking to God and what he would do. And then finally, number four, and it's closely related to all of these, we kind of have been there already, but it comes out very clearly in verses 12 and 13. They were to sow, give with God's glory as their intended result. Look in verse 12 and 13, and this points exactly, I believe, to what was happening in the early church everywhere it was existence. For the ministry of this service is what? Not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, because it was, there were needs, they were meeting needs. So, but it's not only supplying the needs of the saints, it's also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. And then look at verse 13. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your liberality of your contribution to them and to all. As they gave, as they participated, those who were the recipients were so overwhelmed with gratitude because of what God had done through the giving that had been taking place in the case of the Macedonians prior to them, but in the case of the Corinthian church. There was such an outpouring of thanksgiving. God was getting the result. God was being praised. And God's work was moving forward. People were coming to Christ. Discipleship was taking place. There was support for one another. There was community. There was reciprocation. Those often that participated in the needs of others very likely were some who had needs themselves later. So even those at times who gave were at times benefited, even maybe by those that they had helped it previously. Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 20 through 21 tell us what? God, who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to what? Him be the glory. A message like this is kind of self-evident in its application, is it not? Where are we at in our giving? How do we view giving? Have we ever thought of giving as a validation of who we are? Have we ever thought of giving as a demonstration? Have we ever thought of giving as an affirmation and evidence of what God has done in our lives? We simply cannot live our lives blind to what's going on around us and expect that there is any attractiveness about that. Stewardship, I would suggest to you, as I've become impressed in recent years, has probably become one of the most important things that we can do as believers. Why? Why is that true? Because as we looked at in the last hour from Deuteronomy chapter 4, God's word was to become the children of Israel's wisdom and understanding. They were to walk wisely, they were to walk in understanding, they were to walk perceptively and contemplatively. Why? Because of the commands, the word that God had bestowed upon them. We have God's word. We have the truth. And if we don't get this truth, if this truth doesn't change who we are, if we don't live any differently than our neighbors, and I'm going to meddle here, if we are as deeply in debt or more so than our unbelieving friends, if we are misusing our resources, and if we're deciding, you know what, it's a nice Sunday morning, it's a beautiful day, we live in an age of grace, I don't want to go to church today. Let's just go have fun. Let's just go do whatever we want to do. When my son and daughter-in-law moved to Oregon several years ago, we asked them about, and they're good churchgoers, just so I qualify this, but they said there are so many people in Oregon that go to Lakeside Baptist Church. And I'm like, okay, is that a bad thing? And it's like, no, Lakeside Baptist Church, as in they go lakeside and call that church. They call that family time. But the reality of it is, yes, God has given us all things to enjoy As I said in the last hour, there's nothing wrong with money. There's nothing wrong with having nice things. But God doesn't bless us just so we can do nice things for ourselves. That's part of it. But God blesses us so that we can look outside ourselves. We can be part of our local church ministry. We can bless Pastor Dave. We can bless this church by participating meaningfully in what's taking place here, not just through our finances, but when there's a need. And my goodness, and that's why I'm sensitive this morning, even preaching this on Sunday morning here in this church. When I looked around this facility yesterday, all the people that were involved making yesterday a success, there were a lot of givers yesterday, right, Dave? But I also would say to you, and I haven't even asked him this, but I know it's true, and I know it would be true of the elders, your involvement in this church yesterday in the way that you were was an incredible encouragement. Dave was able to engage the people that were able to be here. He was able to minister. He didn't have to, I watched him, he didn't have to worry one iota about the details. And I think you said as much in one of our conversations, and that's great, because you had so much involvement right here in this church. That was a demonstration of what we're talking about this morning. I'm going to be in Tulsa this evening talking about legacy planning and the importance of perpetuation. As we talked as elders this morning before the service and praying, this ministry isn't self-perpetuating. By that I mean, ministries just don't continue automatically. There's some intentionality there. And that's why it's so important that, just to put a little plug in, that this stewardship we're talking about is not just something you do during life, but it's something you really should give consideration to at the end of life. As you put your planning together, yes, recognize errors. Yes, recognize things that need to be taken care of course, debt and all those kinds of things. But as you put your end of life planning together, consider what ministries you've been impacted by, your family has been impacted by, your pastor has become a part of, that you have seen validated. You've seen God do things to and through. And consider the perpetuation of those ministries, beginning with the local church, through the intentionality you do in your estate planning. I would just close with the words of a song. I was going to put it in here, and I decided not to, but just came across a song. And I'm not going to sing, so don't worry. You don't want me to sing. But the title of the song is Time That Is Left. And that would be the question I would just ask you this morning. What will you do with the time that's left? What will you do with the time that's left? Will you live it with no regret? Will they say that you've loved till your final breath? What will you do with the time that's left? What will he say when your time has come? When he takes you into his arms of love, with tears in his eyes, will he say, well done? What will he say when your time has come? Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word this morning, just for the truth that we see, for the importance of giving in the lives of others, the importance of stewardship, the importance of showing forth to others the work of grace that you've done in our lives. Father, we look to a day when you will return. For some of us, you may call us to yourself before that hour. In either scenario, there will be a day when we will stand before you and give an account. You've entrusted each one of us in varying levels and in varying ways with available abilities, with resources, with available time. Father, what are we doing this morning with those? And what will we do now, once again, with a fresh perspective for this truth? What will we do with the time that's left? It's never too late. It's never too late to become involved. It's never too late to have an impact. So, Father, this morning I pray, however consistently or not so, I've delivered your word this morning. I pray your Holy Spirit has been our teacher, and your Holy Spirit would continue the ministry of teaching your word to hearts this morning. Help each of us to embrace where we are at and what you would have us do with the time that we have left as you would define that and as you would ordain that. Father, thank you for who you are this morning and for this opportunity we've had to look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen.